This morning we are continuing our series in the Gospel of John. That's one of the four biographies of Jesus, okay, that's in the Bible. And we are going to continue in that this morning. But here's a question that I want to ask you. Get your brain going, all right? I don't want you guys just to sit there and soak. I want you to think. I want you to process, all right? We got a lot of stuff to get through this morning. So as usual, I'm going to talk fast and you need to listen fast, all right? I'm trying to slow down people, but it's just not going to happen. Let's just be honest. It's not going to happen at this point. I've been here 2.5 years, and it was a problem before. It's probably going to be a problem, all right? Maybe someday I'll get off the caffeine and sugar, but until then, make sure you're properly caffeinated. Probably help, okay? So here's a question, all right? Have you ever had a conflict with somebody in authority? Please don't point at me, all right? Maybe a boss. Maybe when you're a kid, a principal. All right, I think the last time I was sent to the office in high school, the note said, "I cannot teach while Jason is entertaining." I'm pretty sure that is exactly what it said. The teacher actually liked me, but that was a problem. You guys wonder why I'm up here, so I won't be sitting on the back row with the smalls distracting everybody. But, have you ever had a problem with somebody in authority? Maybe you didn't trust them. Maybe they weren't a person of integrity. Maybe they didn't treat you fairly, right? Maybe somebody else was the favorite in the office or in the classroom. Whatever it was, we've probably all been there, right, where we had a problem with somebody in authority. I was only going 10 over, officer. Why? You know, we've all been there. So we're going to look at this morning because much of what we talk about speaks to authority, but we're going to cover three sections this morning in the Gospel of John. Each of them could be a message on their own, but we've got a target that we've got to get to, so we are going to go through this. But one reason that I want you guys to see this as a bigger part of the whole is sometimes we pull verses out of Scripture. We maybe even pull individual stories. We treat the Bible like a fortune cookie, right? Okay, I'm going to take these five words. What does it mean to me? Well, it might mean to you something that Scripture never intended, which is the danger of just pulling little bits out of the larger whole, okay? Sometimes that works. Many times that does not work. And so we are going to look at a large section today. We're not going to read all, every verse, every word, but we want to see what Scripture has to say this morning. So go back if you missed any of the first few parts, okay, parts 1 through 3, go back and listen. You can watch online. They're on YouTube and Facebook. But I mentioned last week that the Gospel of John, really, until it gets into the Passion Week and as Jesus is preparing to be crucified, his ministry and his teaching is centered around 7 miracles in Galilee for the most part, okay? 7 teachings and 7 statements that he begins with, "I am." Whereas me, I would say, "I am bald." "I am left-handed," right? Those are not quite as profound as the "I am" statements that Jesus makes, and we're not quite to the first one yet. But really, much of the teaching here in John is centered around these 7 things. And so this is where we've been so far. Okay, we've talked about the first miracle, which was turning the water into wine. Remember, we talked about new wine. Jesus' first teaching was about new birth, right? And then his second teaching, he was speaking about the new temple. Okay, which is you, which is me, which is us. We talked about actually those 3 last week. So today we're going to get into the second and third public miracle that John teaches about and highlights. And we're going to get into the third teaching of Jesus here that is highlighted in the Gospel of John. But I want to review John's main reason for writing. He says it very clearly towards the end of his writing, John chapter 20, verse 31. It says that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's very important that we keep that in mind as we go through the Gospel of John, because there are a lot of lessons we can learn from Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching. But this is clearly the one that rises above all others, okay? And we're going to come back to that today. And so let's pick up where we left off, all right? Jesus and his disciples had just left the town in Samaria. Remember where he met the woman at the well? We talked about it last week, okay? Met the Samaritan woman, had a discussion with her. But if you go back and look at some point, after the end of his interaction with the Samaritan woman, as she told others in the town what happened with Jesus, people believed in Jesus. And so again, John is reiterating that everything leads back to believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Messiah. If we go back to even the first part of last week, after Jesus' interaction with the temple, Do you remember when Jesus got a little bit annoyed at the temple? We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, that's fine. Sort of flipping tables, right? That's what I always threaten to do when I'm like playing a game with our family, okay, and I'm not winning like I want to. Like, I'm going to flip this table and walk out. Now, my defense, I don't lose very much. That is true. Am I lying? I'm not lying. But I've never flipped a table either, so I just, but in my mind, I flipped a few tables. You know what I mean? So, in the end of chapter 2, after Jesus clears the temple, it also leads to people believing in him. So, everything that John is talking about leads back to his primary reason for writing. So this morning, we're gonna jump into the first two miracles, and each miracle is a little bit different in its purpose and how it came about. But the first healing, I want you to see this, was in response to faith, okay? And let me explain that before some of you go somewhere that I'm not going, okay? Let's jump in here, all right? They just left Samaria. They're going back to Galilee. John chapter 4, verse 46, okay? It says, there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And we see this response from Jesus in verse 48. It says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Kind of an interesting exchange, right? This royal official, he was probably worked in Herod Antipas' court. Okay, that's who most theologians believe. That's who they believe he worked for. Okay, don't exactly know his role, but he worked he was a royal official, worked in the royal court. So probably a very influential man. Very safe to assume that. And then Jesus has this response when he comes to him saying, my son is about to die. It would be awesome if you healed him. Okay, that's the New International Reasoner version, right? He says, God, I need you to heal him. And Jesus says, you guys will not believe unless you see signs and wonders. Now, this sounds a little bit like a rebuke or a complaint, right? It seems a little bit kind of weird, right? Or no, it sounds perfectly normal to you, right? Okay, thank you for your gift of nodding. I need at least that, okay? God bless you. It's going to get too out of control this morning. We'll scare the neighbors, right? I want us to practice. Can you practice nodding? Here we go. Everybody, nod. Look at that, you guys. That's great. I can tell who are students. They're like, oh yeah, we're used to taking directions. And some of you are like, I don't have to take directions anymore. And so what most people believe was happening here was there were already people in Galilee. And remember, John hasn't covered everything that Jesus did up to this point. That was not his intent in writing. Okay, remember, even at the end of his book, he says, you know, there are so many more things that happened. All the books in the world would not have room for everything that Jesus did and taught. Okay? So we've got to understand here, the Spirit inspired John to write what he wrote about events that happened in Jesus' life, but this is not everything that happened. And so many people assume that there were people that were responding to Jesus and being attracted to him because they liked the show. But it never led to faith, it never led to belief. Okay? And so, Jacob, turn me down just a sec, just a tad. I get too excited. We're going to start echoing. So, some of you are nervous. I'm going to yell and spit for the first time ever. I've not done that before, but it may happen today. Nah, not really. I'm not a spitter. So, here this man comes to Jesus. His son's about to die, and Jesus has this weird response, unless you see signs and wonders. So, here's what I want us to look at today, okay, in this passage. We've got to be careful that we don't come to Jesus just for the show. Right? Now up here, South Dakota, you guys are so chill. This is really not a problem right now. All right? I go to another church somewhere else, especially in the South. There's a chance they're there just for the show, but not for Jesus. And I'm painting with very broad strokes. And if you're not familiar, if you don't have any clue what I'm saying, that's cool. You don't have to. All right? This doesn't apply to you. But Jesus is saying, listen, some people are just coming to me because of the show, because the signs and wonders, all right? But there's a purpose to the signs and wonders, and that's what Jesus is trying to get this man to understand, and we're going to see that in these two passages. So we've got to be careful that we don't seek the wrong thing from the Lord. Paul encourages spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. We went through 1 Corinthians last summer. He encourages people to seek spiritual gifts. Why? Anybody remember that? That was here. Make it up just to make me feel better if you don't. What was the motivation to speak spiritual gifts? Love for others. Yeah. God bless you. You can pick up your button on the way out. I answered a question button. We need those. Write that down. I need to get some of those. Yeah, so Paul does encourage us to seek spiritual gifts from the Lord because we desire to be used by God for someone else. Not so we look awesome, not so we look spiritual. Okay, so there's a difference. Because we're not encouraged in Scripture to pursue signs and wonders. And if I said that in a lot of churches, they would disagree with me because they don't understand what Paul was teaching. That says we are to seek gifts because we want to be used for the sake of somebody else. And there's a difference between those two things. All right? And if you're confused about that, come find me. We'll have a conversation about that. And so here, it appears that there's a group of people attracted to Jesus just because of these signs and wonders. Because if we seek signs, that's usually for our own benefit or our own amusement, okay? If we seek to be used by spiritual gifts for someone else, that is for the kingdom, that is for establishing the kingdom, all right? So the point of Jesus' miracles was to promote him and verify the reason that he came was that he was the Messiah, and that's what John was writing about. He had come to bring freedom from sin. He had come to bring eternal life. He had come to bring a people lost in rebellion back to God. That was the point of the miracles, is to bring attention to who he was. And most of John is centered around this issue of identity with Jesus, of John teaching these things to affirm him as the Messiah. All right? So verse 49, this is the conversation continues. The royal official says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. I underline this because this is important. So the man took Jesus at his word. Now, you know, I don't know about you, if you've ever felt like the Lord told you something or just even put yourself in his situation. I mean, I would like a little bit of assurance, right? Have you ever had somebody to tell you to trust them and you didn't even know them that well? And you're like, I don't know if I can. Have you guys been there before? Are you there right now? You're like, I don't know if I should listen to you this morning. And so this man took Jesus at his word. Now, we don't know the extent of his knowledge of who Jesus was. He may have just heard that there's some traveling Jewish miracle worker, and he's like, man, I'll try anything. Okay, I'll try anything. But there was an element of faith there, even if he didn't fully understand who his faith was in. There was an element of faith because he pursued Jesus because he had a desperate need. And then Jesus said, your son's going to live. And Jesus said, go. And a man took Jesus at his word, and he left. Verse 51, it says, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when the son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time of which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. And so this was about a 2-day journey back home for this man after he had found Jesus. And when he was on his way back home, his servants came and they put the pieces together and realized his son was healed at the same time Jesus said that his son would live. And what's important is for us to see what happened next. There was a progression of faith in this man's life. There was already an element of faith, and maybe it was just hope and crossing his fingers, I don't know. But there was an element of faith that developed in his life. He took Jesus at his word. He went home. His son was healed. And it says his whole household believed. And so we see this man going from a man that maybe had just enough faith or hope to inquire of Jesus to going home and truly believing Jesus was who he said, and he influenced his whole household. His whole household came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't believe it's any accident that John includes this information at the end of the story. So this story was more than just about Jesus' authority to heal. It was more about Jesus just being able to heal the sick. It was about a miracle that led to a salvation for an entire household. Okay, and that's what I want you guys to see here. All right, it's very important. So Jesus would have stood out for this miracle for many, many reasons. Long-distance miracles didn't really happen. Even those that believed in some sort of faith healers at the time, whether it was true healings or not, Jesus saying the word 2 days away was enough. His household came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the focus here is on them coming to faith more than the miracle itself, because that's what Jesus is all about. He wants to bring people to Him, church. If God blesses you, He's not blessing you just to bless you because He loves you, which is true. He's not healing you just out of compassion, which is also true. Everything He does should bring you closer to Him, and then by extension, those in your world closer to Him as well. So I hope we are faithful to share what God does for us with other people. So hopefully we are not selfish with what God is doing for us and in us. We need to share those things. Everything God does is to bring people closer to Him. Even if they don't quite understand what is happening, even if there is just an element of faith that they don't fully understand, His purpose is for people to know Him. And so this first miracle that we see really was in response to faith. Now, faith didn't make this happen. This is not a hyper-faith message where faith is used as something to coerce God into acting. Because newsflash, we don't coerce God into anything. Right? You can find churches to go to that if you do everything just right, you can make God act. Okay? It's not how it works. Right? So this man's faith grew by obedience and it was established in his family. So this next one's a little bit different, okay? This first miracle was in response to faith. This second one really, we're going to see it here, was to instigate faith in others. Right? Look at this. This will be a miracle some of you are familiar with. John chapter 5, sorry, verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda." Bethesda. Blah, blah. There is a Bethsaida too. "And it's surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed." So here's the scenario. Here's the story. This pool has been confirmed by archaeologists. They have found it. It fits the description. Okay? So it's there in Jerusalem. You got people laying around this pool. Some people think this could have been a community bath. Okay? Even people in Greco-Roman cultures, they believed different springs or pools could bring healing through pagan deities, okay? So this wasn't an uncommon or unusual thing, okay? And so you've got these people sitting around this pool, laying around this pool, all right, waiting for something to happen because they believe they'd be healed. Even here, people believe that maybe an angel stirred up the water for healing, okay? You'll find that in King James. You won't find that in most modern translations because most scholars don't believe that was actually in there. All right? There's a little tidbit for you, a little trivia for today. We believe that was added by somebody to explain actually verse 7, so verse 7 would make sense. But you know what? That may sound strange to you if you've not been here when we've talked about the reliability of the Scripture. All right? But there it is. So if you look at this, we're going to skip from verse 3 to verse 5. Okay, verse 5 says, "One who had been there was an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" That's a weird question, right? Paralyzed man laying there. Everybody's there because they want to jump in the pool first. Because they believe that if they beat everybody else, they would be healed. And he walks by and says, "Do you want to get well?" That sounds weird to us, right? Think about it this way. I'm going to walk up to somebody on a sidewalk with a Sharpie and a cardboard, and I'm going to say, "Do you want a job?" Some of them would say yes in a heartbeat. Some of them would say no. Why? Because that's a lifestyle they've chosen. And all right? I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but it's lived in enough big cities. They're not all poor. Right? Very same thing. And it sounds weird to us because, like, paralyzed, why wouldn't he want in? Think about it. This guy was 38 years old. He had already lived longer. The average lifespan was not that long then in the first century Jerusalem. Okay. It was probably already a miracle that he was still alive in his condition at that point. There's a chance he made a pretty good living off of begging. Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" That makes that a valid question. Because, church, there are times we are more comfortable in our current situation than stepping out in faith and responding to the Lord. Because we have such a fear of the unknown, we have such a mistrust even in God sometimes, that becomes a very important question. Do you want to get well? It's a great question for people that don't follow Jesus. Like, listen, we can present Jesus to them. We can present everything, every reason why we believe the Bible is accurate, why it's reliable, why we're here, okay? All the big questions of the universe, we can present those the best we can. But if somebody says, I want my life to stay just how it is, well, then there is nothing else we can say to them because they want to be the Lord of their own life. So this makes this a valid question for this man that was paralyzed. Do you want to get well? And what's interesting, this guy doesn't actually answer the question, does he? Okay, look at verse 7. He says, I have no one to help me get in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Okay, there is the belief that something stirred the water, and if they could get in, they'd be healed. He didn't answer Jesus' question, yes, I want to get well. He's like, well, I can't get in the water. So what does this tell us? Have you ever thought about that? This tells us he has no clue who Jesus is because he's still thinking about the water. You guys think about that before? This royal official at least knew something about Jesus, what Jesus had done, what Jesus was capable of, even if he didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah. This crippled man had no clue who Jesus was, or he wouldn't have been as worried about the water. He would have thought, this man has healed many others, maybe he can heal me too. Do you want to get well? I can't get in the water. Do you want to get well? I'm too slow, I can't. Because see, for him, the water was the avenue for healing. The water was the possibility that his life could change. You know, and I don't know if we have the whole conversation, but Jesus just gives him some pretty pretty clear instructions. Verse 8, he says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. So this man apparently didn't know who Jesus was, but he responded to Jesus. He got up and he walked. And for us, we look at that and go, oh, it's a miracle. Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed, a man who was crippled. He wasn't the only man that Jesus would heal in that condition. And I believe that's even the point of the story. Jesus comes to someone who doesn't know who he is. And in a complete act of grace, he heals this man whose trust was in something else. His trust was in the water. And Jesus heals this man. Verse 9, let's look at the rest of the story because this kind of creates an issue with the local church there. It says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So here we see this man has no idea who this miracle worker was. No idea it was Jesus, no idea Jesus' claim to divinity, to being the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. But this created quite a stir because it happened on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the day the Jewish people were instructed not to work. And the Jewish leaders had accumulated so many extra rules at that time. It was very oppressive. It was so oppressive that a man was healed of being paralyzed and he was in trouble because he picked up the mat that he was laying on and started walking. And the man kind of does he made me do it. This guy, I don't know who it was, this guy made me do it, right? This guy made me do it, it wasn't me. So we see he doesn't know who Jesus is. He pulls this, the other guy's fault. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I love that. It's probably not what we think it is. It almost sounds like Jesus, like, if you don't stop sinning, I'm going to make you not walk again, right? It's not really a threat. Okay? Think about the purpose, John's purpose for writing. Think about the miracle before this. Think about the whole purpose for the book of John. It was all about people believing in Jesus as Messiah, right? He says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. What is the worst thing that could happen to us as people? Being eternally separated from God. And if this was a Jewish man, and it probably was because the leaders were talking to him about the Sabbath, otherwise, would have been an issue, wouldn't have cared. Jewish people, even though they didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah, they knew that they believe in a future judgment. Jesus was not threatening this man with paralysis, okay? That's not scriptural anyway. We can't find any precedent for that, of Jesus getting mad and crippling people. Okay, sort of the opposite of how he works. But he said, stop sinning or something worse may happen. What is he saying? This is all about him being right with God. This is all about him finding new life through Jesus. This is all about him being right with God on the day of judgment. Okay, and we're reading between the lines, but because we know it's a Jewish man, and we know Jesus doesn't cripple people because he's angry or petty, this has to be what he's talking about. Because in the theme of John, it's all about people believing in who Jesus is. And so Jesus, as he healed this man, this should have led to a belief in Jesus. This should have led to him following Jesus. So this act of grace to a man who didn't know who Jesus was, the sole purpose was for him coming to Jesus. Now listen, Jesus responds when we come to him in faith, not because he has to, okay? But we go to him in faith and we trust him to do whatever he needs to do in that moment. But some of you, church, have been praying for family members to come to know Jesus for a long, long time. You need to begin praying they have an encounter like this man at the pool. That they find themselves in the midst of a desperate need. It's not that you're trying to pray bad things on them, but that they come to the end of themselves. They keep thinking their answer's over here. Pray that they will have an encounter with Jesus where they realize that he is the answer. And for some of them, that may be a long road. But don't ever stop praying that God will reveal himself to your lost family members, your lost friends, however they need it. So God can do the miraculous, not in response just to his people that love him, that are faithfully serving him. He can do it to instigate faith in other people. Most of the miracles that the church sees right now are in overseas and other areas where the gospel is being established for the first time. It's not that God doesn't still do those here. He does it to establish that he is who he says he is. He does it to establish him as Messiah, as Lord, as Savior. So I want to encourage you, don't stop praying for those in your life that you love that don't know Jesus. Because God can reveal them, himself to them, however they need. And think about the others at the pool. Listen, I don't know where this man went afterwards. Did he go back to the pool and tell them about Jesus once he knew who he was? Because after their last conversation, they had to have talked about that, or Jesus saying, stop sinning or something worse. That doesn't make any sense apart from them probably having another conversation about who Jesus is. Think about the others at the pool that their trust was in the water and whatever was behind the stirring of the water, if that happened. The miraculous can happen to instigate faith, to establish faith in other people, okay? But this led to some issues with the Jewish leaders and with the Pharisees, right? And we're going to see this larger picture of conflict, okay? And this is all the way through the Gospel of John. It's in all the Gospels. But as Jesus is ministering, right, and as John is hoping people read this and see who Jesus is, they also see this continuing, this developing conflict with the Jewish leaders because they did not recognize Jesus for who he was. They actually, most of them, rejected him as Messiah. The other reasons Jesus did these miracles wasn't just for the people's sake, but it was also to continue to reveal himself in a general sense, to reveal his authority. Now, you remember the end of chapter 2, Jesus flipped the tables over, you remember that? I wish I could see that. I'm going to ask to see that on DVD when I get to heaven. It'll be awesome. I'm sorry, they'll be streaming. What am I thinking? It's 2022. I bet that speed is fast up there, though. Not like out in the country. right? At the end of that, people came to belief in him, but also, remember, they began talking amongst themselves, man, who gives this guy the authority to do that, right? It'd be like me driving around on Highway 50, sticking my head out the window, woo, pulling people over, like, who gave you the authority to do this? You know, I get this out of a box of cereal, you know? They're having a similar conversation because Jesus is doing everything different. Jesus flipping table, driving people out of the temple, talking about his Father. They're like, oh, what is he talking about? And so these two miracles lead to a conversation that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders about his authority. I want you to look at this. Another reason Jesus does miracles is to reveal his authority. We're going to see this here in John chapter 5. All right? This is a very long section. We're only going to hit a few verses, so I encourage you guys to go back and read this, okay? Verse 17 of John chapter 5, okay? He's already said the Jewish leaders began to persecute Jesus, okay? In the previous verse, and Jesus speaks here, verse 17, he says, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. It may sound weird to us, but first century Jewish leaders, they recognized Jesus' claims to divinity and making himself equal to God when he's calling himself the Son of God, when he's claiming to be the Messiah. Say, my Father is always at work, and they recognize God the Father. Okay? They would recognize that. He said, just as the Father's working, I'm working too. That was a claim to equality. Equality of purpose, equality of personhood. And the Jewish leaders would have been like, I don't know where they've been, but I can't really rip my shirt open. That would be weird for all of us. But, you know, but they thought it was blasphemy, right? So Jesus just wasn't making a man carry a mat on the Sabbath, which was breaking a rule. He was claiming to be equal to God. And this is a conflict that ultimately leads to them killing Jesus. This is the conflict, all right? Jesus' claims to divinity, Jesus' claim being Father. This leads to the cross, right? And so they recognize this. They considered it blasphemous. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm doing the Father's work. The Father's still working. I'm still working. Therefore, I can repurpose the Sabbath for what the Father really wants instead of these rules. So this is an issue of authority for Jesus. He's revealing his authority, not just power, but the authority to do these miracles. Verse 24, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Again, the purpose of John's writing is for people to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. The purpose of the miracles is to point people to the truth of Jesus. And here he's telling the leaders, I have authority given to me from the Father. And this supersedes Jewish law. This supersedes the customs of the Pharisees and leaders. This Jesus claiming, making claim to ultimate authority. And this kind of rubbed the leaders the wrong way because they were used to being the authorities. They were used to being the final say of how people worship the Father. And here Jesus is claiming authority that is above their own. And church, that's a problem for them. It's a problem for us when we don't recognize God's authority in our own life. Right? Especially in the Western world as Americans, man, we are the captains of our own ship, right? At best, Jesus is my co-pilot, and he can drive when I say he can drive, right? Listen, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you need to get in the back seat. Because we were never called to be the authority of our own lives. That's why Jesus told people, you follow me. Where I go, you go. Right? But often we treat living for Jesus as like, we'll figure it out together. There's an element of growing in our faith. There's an element of growing in our obedience. But it is never us telling Jesus where we should go. It is never us telling God what he should do in our lives. It is us seeking him, growing closer to him, and saying, wherever you go, I'm going to go. It's an issue of authority. And most people struggle in their Christian walk, even if you've served God a long time, because you struggle with giving him ultimate authority. God, my feelings are yours. My future is yours. My family is yours. My friends are yours. My dreams are yours. Everything that I have and am are yours. It's all boiled down to authority. And people that are walking away from the Lord, it's an issue of authority. Because you're like, Lord, you can have this part of my life, but not all of it. God, I'm going to come to you, but I'm going to cross my fingers and keep this back here. I mean, you can't do that. The most miserable people in the world are the people that have attempted to follow Jesus but have never given him everything. And they're short-circuiting because it's never meant to work that way. It doesn't work that way. You can't get a new job, go in there, punch the clock, but tell them you're going to work one day a week at your old job. What? I hired you full-time. No, but yeah, you got to keep paying me, but I'm going to go over here, do this thing one day a week. And that's a terrible comparison, but like, you know, try dating your old girlfriend or boyfriend when you're married. Maybe that's a better picture. Like, it doesn't work. Following Jesus is an exclusive arrangement. That's what it's all about. And Jesus said, the purpose of my coming, the purpose of these miracles is to let everybody know who I am, because if they believe in me, they will have eternal life. And look what he says to the leaders in verse 39. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And here's what's sad, church. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they had the answers in front of them, but they were too blind by their own preconceived ideas of what it means to live for the Father that they couldn't see that all of Scripture pointed to Jesus. And now we have the luxury of all of Scripture, so it's easy for us to criticize them, but often we do that in our own lives. And let's not kid ourselves that we don't. Well, God can do whatever he wants. I just hope he doesn't do it this way. Okay? And sometimes we have that attitude about church, or we have that attitude about our careers or our lives. See, we're not saved by the Scriptures. Scripture reveals the one that we're saved through, and that's Jesus. They couldn't see what was right in front of them. That's sad. So in these miracles, we see Jesus respond to faith. We see him instigate faith in others, and we see him attempt to communicate who he is and reveal his authority, right? It's not just that he has authority and power over sickness, okay? What that reveals is that he was sent from God the Father. That what that reveals is that he is who he says he is. And sadly, many there that should know it, that should have recognized him, didn't recognize him and didn't respond to him. But there was no doubt an impact that Jesus made, not on just the family of this royal official. Think of those that they were around. Think of the impact of the man if he ever went back to the pool, or those that were around this man when they saw this guy get up and carry his mat. Like, what is going on? You don't think they talked about that? There was an impact, an extended impact of those miracles, of people coming to know the Lord, of people being exposed to Jesus. Not all of them respond. But Jesus reveals himself to draw others into relationship with him. Okay, that's the point. So this morning, I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to sing one song, and this is the first Sunday of the month. We are going to close with communion together. But go ahead, I'm going to ask everyone to stand up, and we're going to get ready to sing the song. I've got a couple of questions that I want you guys to think about as we are, man, as we're singing, as we're responding before we go into a time of communion. Listen, if you're here this morning, you might be like, you know what? Man, I love Jesus. I'm doing my best to follow him. But maybe you're here this morning and go, I need a miracle. We saw people this morning in Scripture. They needed a miracle. They needed something that only Jesus could provide. Listen, if that's you, we would love to pray for you this morning. And maybe you need to pray, take these next few minutes and pray for a miracle for somebody else, for God to reveal himself to him, even if they don't have faith in him at this moment. Write those people's names down. Commit to praying for them. And some of you already pray for friends and family, but pray that God would reveal himself to him, even in a miraculous way. And God can decide how he needs to do that. Because however he does is miraculous. And so I just want us to respond at our seats this morning. But Amy and I are going to come up over here. But listen, if you're here this morning and say, you know what, I need a miracle in my life this morning, or maybe you're here and you go, you know what, I don't know Jesus, and I'd love to pray with somebody to make him my Lord and Savior, or even just, guys, let us know. Use a Connect card if you're online. We'd love to even set up a time to talk to you. If you're curious and you're not quite to that point where you say, you know what, I want to go all in with Jesus. Man, we want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. Okay? So let's just respond together. If you want to pray at your seat.